Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
All right, well, I'm ready to share with you a word. In fact, this is a conclusion of a series we've been teaching on God is for you. And I trust you've been encouraged by this series. Of course, we had anniversary services and things. So I haven't brought the series, you know, week to week. So I'm going to do a review today. I'm going to go back over, really, and make this message a review of the previous messages and add a little part for today. Because there's so much in here I want to reiterate. You know how it is, the Bible is such that, and God's Word is such that, the first time you hear it is good, but faith comes by hearing, not by having heard. So we say some things more than once because it's important for us to hear it more than once. How many of you got through school hearing a lesson one time? Hearing how to do the mathematics and all that one time. No, you heard it every day for weeks and for, so we understand that we are creatures of habit. We are creatures of distraction as well, and it's amazing how much more we get out of hearing some things more than once. So let's go to this again. Let's go now to our foundation text. Matter of fact, this scripture was the scripture we used in our anniversary celebration. In fact, the service before the anniversary was a pre-anniversary kind of message in which we introduced the topic, God is for you. And so it says here in Psalm 31, verse 11, if you can't see it on the screen, read with me. But the plans of the Lord stand forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Is it up there? There it is. I'll read now, please. But the plans of the Lord stand forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Now think about this. Because God is for you, the plans of his heart, they stand forever. Reverse that. Because the plans of God stand forever, God is for you. See, because God has a plan and it stands, nobody can knock it down. Nobody can hinder it or change it. So because his plans stand firm forever, then God is for you. And you are in his plan. Say, I am in God's plan. And God's plan stands firm forever. It's good for us to think about things this way because we're in the information age and we get inputs from so many ways, directions and media and social media. They got all kind of new things. They got TikToks and Reels and Shorts and all kind of stuff, you know. And so it's important to meditate in the Word, y'all. Everybody's competing for your attention. So give your attention to God first. And when you do, this kind of scripture really becomes more important because his plans stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. And so God is for me because his plans stand firm forever. You get that? Now, if there's no plan, then it's hard for us to think about how is God for me? In what ways is God for me? But because there's a plan, you can think, okay, oh, I got it now. Okay, his plans stand firm, and so he's for me based on his plan. Amen, somebody? All right. It's not deep, but it's important. Now, here's a scripture I'm going to share with you for today. Jeremiah 32. Verse 26, if you can see that, let's read together. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Now, it's a very encouraging scripture, but when you read the whole context of it, you find out that God said that just before he brought the people under judgment. You go look at it, it's pretty dramatic. Right after that, the Lord, for example, he said, He said in verse 28, therefore, this is what the Lord says, I'm about to give this city into the hands of the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who will capture it. Then he said, verse 30, the people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Indeed, the people of Israel have done nothing but arouse my anger. So why would God say before that, anything too hard for me? Well, you keep reading, because God brought them all back to himself. That's the hard part, how God can take us when we all messed up, when he know we're going down for a minute, he know we're going down, but he can still bring us back. Nothing too hard for God. Even when people go astray, even when people don't make any sense, you don't make sense to yourself. Nothing is too hard for God. That's the context behind that verse. We go grab a verse. And say, oh, praise God. Oh, keep reading. Because sometimes you'll learn something about the context. But I am the Lord of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? Amen. Now, let me say this. We began this series in this scripture in Romans 8:31. So Paul wrote, what shall we say to all these things? All the things he spoke before that, all the things he had been through, all the things he had taught, all the challenges the churches had faced. What shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Jesus, the price God paid to give us Jesus was so high that everything God wants to give you after that is lesser. You've got the best in Jesus. Therefore, well, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? I mean, the healing, the blessing, the encouragement, those are all things that come after Jesus. You have Jesus. And if you have Jesus now, everything else is available to you. Say, everything else is available to me. I just feel this need to encourage us because, you know, I read the news. I'm not obsessed with news and things, but I stay in touch with, you know, current events enough to know that you have to balance all that out with the Word of God. If all you watch is news, you're going to have a messed up mind in terms of perspective, you know what I'm saying? Because there's so much of that going on, and it's amazing the foolishness out here today. I want to comment on that, but I'll move along. I'm thinking about somebody held a badge up, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, Lord, people just lying and making up stuff, man. It's incredible the things that are happening. So again, we focus here because what shall we say to all these things? See, if God is for us, who can be against us? All right. And then Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Let's not skip over that part right there. Jesus is making intercession for us. What does that mean? Well, intercession is the act of going between. So to intercede is to come between. So, for example, if somebody has a need, a healing need or encouragement need, and we pray for that person or go physically to the person, intercession gets between their need and the person. That is, we recognize here's a need, here's a person, let's go in there and pray, let's help, let's offer assistance, let's do something to mitigate this problem, help them with that problem. And then intercession also is between the person and the answer, the solution, whether it's God, medical science, counsel, whatever. And so intercession connects people in need to the answers, to the solutions, right? So intercession and prayer. So when you pray, when we pray for each other, this is what prayer does. Prayer interrupts that struggle between you and your need. struggle, that struggle. Prayer intercession interrupts and really interrupts that distraction we have. You know, it's amazing. We don't think about this at all. But if you were not prayed for, if I were not prayed for, if intercession didn't go forth from Jesus and from others, we would be overwhelmed every day, all the time. Because the sense of need would be so great. You'd be obsessed with the sense of, I don't know what I'm going to do. See, people who have those struggles, who become obsessed with a problem and won't let it go, it's a function of, well, it's a lot of reasons, but one reason sometimes is that people aren't connected to God like they should be. And they're missing out on the benefit of the intercession that Jesus brings. Then people aren't connected to other people, especially the body of Christ. And so really no one's praying for them. There's nobody praying for some people, y'all. There's nobody praying for some people. Because they they don't even make themselves available to be prayed for. They don't even, you don't see them, you don't know them. And so how can you pray for somebody you don't know? Now, I'll say almost everybody, well, I'll say this, somebody praying for everybody some kind of way, even generally speaking, because God is merciful, amen? My point, though, is if people are experiencing, or if you're experiencing, I'll say, make it personal, a very deep crisis, then first of all, check to make sure you're staying connected with the Savior, that you yourself are taking time to pray and meditate, spend time in the Word, amen? And also be sure people are praying for you. Now, let me just say this as a piece of advice. You don't need people to pray for you if they don't know how to pray. I'm praying for you. Well, what are you praying? Because some people are praying weird prayers. Some people's prayers, quote-unquote prayers, will make it worse. That's a whole other lesson, okay? But you want people praying for you, but you want people who know how to pray praying for you. You want people who know how to pray praying for you. Amen? Let me cut to the chase. You don't want no witchcraft. A witch prayer is like, Lord, make him do this. Make him do that. That ain't God. People of God don't pray that way. You don't pray that somebody do something. You pray the will of God. You pray the word of God. Because, see, you want somebody to do something. So you make it a quote-unquote prayer. And that becomes more like a witchcraft thing. I said a lot there. I got to explain it more, but I can't do it today. Amen. Suffice it to say, you don't need people to pray for you who don't know how to pray. Don't ask everybody to pray. Pray for me, pray for me, pray. Don't ask everybody. Ask a few people whom you know to pray for you. Now, listen, if people are praying dumb prayers over you, it won't hurt you. Nobody can hurt you. Amen. I'm just saying, don't receive foolishness. Don't receive error. Don't receive something that is not scriptural, the Holy Spirit not in it. You don't need everybody praying for you. What kind of folk you need praying for you? What kind of people? People who? All right, amen. But intercession is so key. So intercession gets between our need and ourselves. It gets there and presents God in the middle of our situation. And then most importantly, that intercession lifts us up into the presence of God and helps us connect with God. It's amazing. You know, we've all had occasions of going through something and we suddenly felt better. We suddenly felt more encouraged. That's because Jesus was praying for you. Somebody who knew how to pray was praying for you. It's amazing how the burdens lift when we pray for each other. Amen. That's why I thank God for our circles of prayer and care. They've been behind the scenes doing this for years and years and years, and it makes all the difference in our church and our lives. I can't overstate the importance of intercession. Amen? All right. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. This is how strong it is. When Jesus intercedes for us and people intercede for us, we get in a position where we are so connected to God that nothing can separate us from the love of God. See, it's that sense of, I know God loves me. That's what keeps you. You know, perfect love casts out fear. I've always taught this way. It's not my perfect love. It's God's love for me. That's what casts out fear. When you know you're loved, and that love is strong and it's secure and stable, and you know it's always there, then that is stronger than the sense of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, all that doesn't override the love that God has for you. Amen? And then Romans 8:37, Paul wrote, he said, in conclusion, he said, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Say, I am more than a conqueror. Now, we don't conquer people. We conquer circumstances. Amen? We sang a song about, you know, he reigned, we reign. Well, he reigns in us. We reign in life. We don't reign over people. We reign over circumstances. The song even talks about that. And so that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, I'm going to show you a video now. And you may be aware of this. This was an excerpt from a 60 Minutes interview with Deion Sanders. He's a celebrity. I don't pay attention to celebrities a whole lot. I just don't. But sometimes you find out that celebrities, you know, and most of them really are, you know, have big hearts and all that too. I'm just saying I don't follow them for being a celebrity. But some of them do things you can't ignore. Amen. And watch this video and just let it speak for itself. On the example of being more than a conqueror, conquering circumstances. Example of what Deion did. Watch this.
Scan the QR code or follow the link in the video description or podcast.
And it just shows what someone who has privilege, who's accomplished a lot, who's done a lot, what one man, you know, can do to transform a whole football program at an HBCU, Jackson State University. So I mean, this is an encouraging interview, wasn't it? And just to inspire us, that to remind us that God is for us. And because he's for us, we can go and help people do things, change the landscape, and make a difference everywhere. Amen? So when we consider everything that God has said, that God has done, said, promised, and provided, there's only one conclusion. God is for you, and no one can successfully be against you. Say, God is for me, and no one can be against me. Amen. We also shared in that second message this picture. We played a video by Andy Stanley, who talked about his dad, Charles Stanley, who was going through, when they were younger, a real crisis in ministry, and how he faced a lot of opposition. And a member brought him this picture that showed Daniel in the lion's den. And what he said was, Daniel wasn't looking at the lions. And my challenge to us is, in your lion's den, where do you look? Because you know the story with both Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, you know what happened? They were in circumstances, but they looked to God, and God delivered them. And so that when you know that God is with you, even in the midst of the most dire circumstances, you can look at God and not look at the circumstances, right? All right. Then we ask these questions. Consider this. What has God done? What has God said? What has God promised? What has God provided? Well, you answer those out loud in that message. All right, part two, we talk about the power of your testimony. And we go to this scripture here. Now, back to our key scripture in Romans 8:31. But notice what Paul said. Paul said, what shall we say to all these things? Now, see, testimony is about what you say based on what you believe, okay? So Paul said, what shall we say? Well, we'll say this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Say, if God is for me, who can be against me? And that's part of your testimony, right? What you say, what you believe. We also broke down these statements about testimony. A testimony is a statement of your faith, what you believe. A testimony is an explanation of what God has done in your life. A testimony represents your chosen lifestyle, reputation. Finally, a testimony encompasses your purpose and your future actions. So we think about testifying and testimony service, what God did for me. That's true, but also speaks to what you believe God is doing in your life in terms of purpose. It looks back, it looks to the present, it looks to the future. See, my testimony looks back in the now and into the future. So when you understand that God is for you, it'll shape your thinking. It will shape how you talk, how you speak about yourself. That's so important in testimony. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we know that in the beginning, when God made everything, he said, then God said, let there be light. So it was as if the stage was set, but God had to speak to activate creation, to really make things. He spoke into existence, and that's the principle we have operate on still today, that God speaks. Paul talked about the spirit of faith is we believe and therefore we speak. Say, I believe and therefore I speak. And so there is no real true faith without speaking it. Not just speak to be heard by people, but you're speaking because you believe it. When people believe things, they think it, they speak it. And so the same principle that God operates on, we operate. It's a kingdom principle. Speaking is a kingdom principle. Now look at this. A story in 1 Samuel 17. I'll summarize it with David. And it says here, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. Now, this was what David said when he walked up on the situation with Israel, cowering in fear to the Philistine army, to Goliath. And Goliath was taunting the Israelites. You know, who are you? Where is your God? And this is what David, you know, walked into. He was bringing supplies to his brother. He was a water boy. He's bringing supplies. And so when David saw, he was outraged because David had the testimony of protecting his sheep, his flock. And so that when he saw that Israel's army was not in protection mode, but they were in fear mode, David couldn't comprehend that. And so it's funny how that even small experiences prepare you for big things. Small experiences that you are victorious in, when you learn to conquer, you got to conquer a conquering mindset. Once you learn to get things done, you want to always get things done, amen? Once you have been successful in doing something, you expect always to succeed. Even when you don't, you expect it to, amen? So David saw this and told Saul that he said, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, understand what David's doing here. He looked ridiculous to them. He came out of nowhere, you know, talking about, I'll handle this. And Saul, like, handle it, you know, because they couldn't believe, you know, go out here and he's going to get killed and dismembered and all this. And moreover, David said, see, these men, Saul and the men were operating in fear. David's operating in his testimony of how God is for him. David said, furthermore, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. It made no sense to those guys. It made perfect sense to David. You know, testimonies, when you have had God help you and work with you and work through you, it changes you. It engraves you with a sense of purpose and faith. And you go from that to something else with the same feeling, oh, we can do this. Now, had David been raised, you know, David was the overlooked son, relegated to the sheep. The other sons were chosen to be warriors and soldiers. So David benefited from not being among the general population. Amen? So that story goes on, and I share that because that's an example of how when you have a testimony, he killed a lion and a bear in his mind. All right, dead lion, dead bear, dead Goliath. It's the same thing to me. I mean, he's like 10 times bigger, but it wasn't God. It wasn't him who killed lion and bear. It was God in him. So if God helped me do this, he'll help me do that. All right. Now, next example here is Revelation. That what we say, this statement here we're going to read, is what we will say when it's all said and done. It passed all these, all this life, all the tears, all the challenges, and we're in heaven. And one day we'll say this, or it will be said of us. And they overcame, they meaning us, and they overcame him, that is the devil, and all the trouble, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives to the death. Wow. So that's the perspective we'll have at the end. So have that perspective now. Right? If that will be true for us then, it should be true for us now. We're overcome by the blood of Jesus, the covenant, the blood covenant, the new covenant. And we're overcome because of the word that the message of the story of our testimony. Like David said, your servant killed a lion and a bear. And then when one took a sheep away, I chased it. Now, normally, you know, if the lions show up, I'll try to handle it. If he run away, he's gone. And he got one of the sheep. Too bad for the sheep. But David be like, no. He chased it. He brought the sheep back. Maybe he's a little bit wounded. He carried the sheep back over. I mean, I love this. So testimony, it just builds a story inside of you. And that story shapes your thinking. It's amazing how when God works with us like this, how you're changed forever. So much so that people don't recognize you sometimes. You know, Paul Scanlon talked about the different versions of ourselves. And sometimes there's a previous version of you that was scared and skittish, but the version now is not like that. You're not that scared, skittish person no more. You're not that nervous, sensitive, oversensitive person now. You know, you've lived long enough, been through enough where you're not insensitive, but you don't break down like you used to. You don't just fall back like you once. That version of you is gone. This version of you, your testimony has made you able to stand to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? All right. Now watch this. So then we talked about this last week. Last week's message dealt with solutions, answers, and hope. Had this phrase, there's an app for that. And we explained why we use that phrase. But here's the scripture we use, Isaiah 59, verse 19. So we said this, develop a solution mindset. Now watch this. It says, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, his glory from the rising of the sun. When enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against him. Now, we always read it that way. Now, know this, that original languages, ancient Hebrew, Arabic, and Greek, Bible text had no punctuation. No punctuation. And so it says, when enemy comes in like a flood, comma, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard. Now, it's not wrong, but look at this next slide. Think about this, how we think a certain way. So when enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. Now, I know it may seem wrong to you because we've always read it the other way, but if there's no commas in that text, we can read it both ways. Both ways are true. But see, why is it we make the enemy the flood? I think that when enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of God raises up a standard against him. See, in my mind, the Spirit of God is the flood, overwhelming the enemy. I don't see the enemy as the flood. Now, both readings are true. I'm not saying it's incorrect, but it's interesting to me how we tend to emphasize the negative. What the devil did, the devil this, devil that. I'm talking about God. I mean, the devil did stuff. We've had bad situations. We're doing things we've experienced. But why do we want to overemphasize the flood of the trouble when I believe that because God is for me, he's my flood? Amen? All right, just a thought there. No right way to take that or wrong way, just a perspective. Now, here's a thought from a book I've often quoted, The Obstacle is the Way. Ryan Holiday says, just because other people say something is hopeless or crazy or broken to pieces doesn't mean it is. We decide what story to tell ourselves. Not scripture, but a good thought. You can take the trouble you're dealing with and use it as an opportunity to focus on the present moment. So these are principles that when God is for us and we see him as the flood, his standard as the overwhelming answer, we don't make the problem bigger than God, then we don't just take what people say and make it our reality. We always say that, you know, my perception is not your reality and vice versa, right? So people may think, say whatever, it don't mean nothing to you if it's not true for you, right? And if we let circumstances dictate to us, then we're not living as conquerors. What if they told Deion Sanders, you know, you can't help us over here, you know. I mean, no one, he obviously, you know, he did, first-time coach. But here's a person they believe had the skills, the motivation, the faith to change the whole program. All right. Now, there's an app for that. I mentioned that on our vacation. My wife and I went to Europe. And we use apps for everything. I've never been on a trip where, I mean, everything was an app. Everything was an app, kid you not. I go to Africa, and we have like a folder full of papers. Paper for this, paper for that, paper for this. But over in France, it's like everything. So we had an app for the flight. You know, that's not uncommon even, you know, nowadays. Trip planning, the bus and train tickets, on the phone. Renting bicycles, of course, navigation is obvious. Weather, restaurant menus, that's common. Languages, you know, I don't speak French, but I got an app that speaks French. Give it the phrase, it translates it, and tells you how to say it. Or they can listen to it. Let them listen here and say it this. I'm saying this. App for Uber. Even an app for clearing customs. That's brand new. I mean, clearing customs, passport, everything in the app. They carry your passport still. So I'm just saying, that's great. But what is an app? An app is an application. Now watch this, an application. We know what it is. It's a computer program designed for a purpose. It's a program you can download to your mobile phone, use anytime. But my question last week to us, again, was this. Is there an app for managing your life? Is there an app for drawing close to God? Is there an app for dealing with problems? And the answer is yes, there's an app, but not on your phone. It's an application in your heart and in your mind. That's my point. See, the app we're talking about is wisdom and knowledge from God and from others. Think about it. When you do well in life, it's because you've applied yourself to learn. You're just applying what you've learned, what you know. When you struggle, it's because you haven't applied your heart to it. So there's an app for that in terms of what's in your heart, what's in your mind. Amen. Paul said this. Now, Paul gave us an example of an application. Watch this. Paul was in jail. Now, no good thing about being in jail. No, I mean, how can you make being in prison a good thing? Paul had application for it. Watch this. Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my situation, I mean, in jail, locked up, turned out to advance the gospel. The whole imperial guard and everyone else knows that I am in prison for the sake of Christ. He's not just trying to make a bad thing sound good. He actually believes in his heart that God's going to work with him no matter what the circumstance. He is more than a conqueror. He wrote that. He's the one that said that God can do all things. So they say this, that and most of the brothers and sisters have confidence in the Lord because of my imprisonment. Now more than ever, dare to speak the word fearless. Now he said most. He didn't say all. He said most of the brothers and sisters having confidence in God because of my imprisonment. See, some people are inspired by your trouble. Some look at you like, yes, yeah, see, I knew it. I knew he wasn't no good. So they see your trouble as a sign that you aren't right. But Paul had the application of his heart and mind and wisdom from God that said that this will turn out to advance the gospel, and it did. And he said that because of his imprisonment, now many others were more than ever, they would dare to speak God's word boldly. See, if Paul would speak and preach at the risk of being jailed, I'll do the same thing. So there it is, how even in our challenges and struggles, we can find an application. All right, Jesus, he is our best example. All right, Matthew 4:1, watch this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, right? So here comes Satan tempting Jesus after he had fasted, obeyed God, went to the wilderness. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So there it is. It is written. So same for us. Sometime, I say every time, when you're facing a challenge, if you're a person of prayer and of the word, a scripture will come up in your mind from your heart, and you'll say, it is written. And so the word that you apply is your application to the circumstance. Amen? It did a second time. It says here, I'm skipping ahead here, devil took him up, you know, trying to show him he could give Jesus everything. And verse 7, Jesus says, it is written, you should not put the Lord your God to a test. Even when the devil used scripture, all right, God said, Christ said, no, you know, you're using it in the wrong way. I'm telling you as Son of God and by the authority that's in me that what I'm telling you is the way it is. And then finally, in Matthew 4:8, the devil came and tried to give him all the kingdoms of the world. And verse 10, Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the Bible says the devil left him and the angels came and tended him. Now, you will know this, in a different gospel it said the devil left him for a more opportune time, right? So the point, though, is the application of God's word helps you know that God is for you. I mean, just to say, God is for me, yeah, it's good to say, but how do you back that up? How does your life, your habits, your prayer time, all that back up the statement that you know God is for you? So finally, let me read to you this scripture, finishing out this series, Micah 6 and 8. I mean, what is our main purpose in life? I mean, God is for you. What does God want? Well, here it is. Micah 6, 8. O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. Watch this. To do what is right, to love mercy or justice, to walk humbly with your God. Right? So, you know, when we understand God is for us and we're being shaped by our testimony, we're being shaped by our understanding of how to apply what he's taught us, we come to this place in life where we keep it really simple. And I'm going to do three things. Do what is right in God's sight. I'm going to love mercy. Now, that involves helping people. You know, mercy requires engaging with people. When you're around people who fail, who struggle, you have to have mercy to keep helping people. And then to walk humbly with your God. Amen. So, final thing is God is for you. Say, God is for me. Amen. Father, thank you that you've shown us, Lord, in this series and by examples, even in the video today, that when you're for us, what is possible? Not just in our personal blessing and enrichment, but through our lives, how others can be blessed, how circumstances can be changed, Lord God, how that you make us more than conquerors, and we don't conquer people, Lord, we conquer circumstances. And I thank you, Lord God, that we're going to continue to be encouraged in the thought that you're for us. And that, Father God, as Paul reminded us, Lord, we're going to keep that in our hearts, Lord, that thought that, Lord, if you're for us, who can be against us, Lord? We're keeping our hearts